Praise God. Well, let's pray about that. Father, we thank you for the blessing we've sensed in these meetings. Lord, your glory has been all over this place. And Lord, we've been hearing testimonies. People have been saturated and just touched in an awesome way. And Father, you've been just doing things that even we're not fully aware of right now. But you've been laying foundations in this meeting. And you've been putting seeds of and birthing things in the hearts of people. And that even though we may not see the full picture by tomorrow, but Lord, you've begun the next phase of the ministries and of the callings and of the giftings in the hearts of men and women in this place that have come to these meetings. And Lord, all the souls that are going to be saved because of the obedience of the saints, Lord. So we give you the praise and the honor and the glory right now. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that even as we share the word, that Lord, you would just bless hearts so mightily today. That Lord, you would lift us up out of wherever we are and take us to the next level in the name of Jesus. Lift your hands to heaven and say, Lord, take me to the next level.
Lord, take me.
I want to go to the next level of what you have for my life. In Jesus' name. And I thank you for it right now. And I give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. He's such a good God. Amen. And he's so willing. He's so willing and ready to help us. What's so wonderful is that he gave us the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter, our teacher, and our guide. And he lives on the inside of us. And, you know, a lot of people, I've had people come to me and say, well, what is the key? You know, what is it? How do you, what is it that you do specially that gives you the knowledge that you've got? And when I come back with the answer, it's really hard for them to grasp. And I just simply say, really nothing. Because, see, at the end of the day, the ministry is not about me. It has nothing to do with my education. I've never been to formal Bible school. I don't, you know, I've never been to Bible cemetery. I don't have any degrees or anything of that nature. I just learned with the feet of Jesus. So it's not about how educated. Now, I'm not saying there's something wrong. Please come to Bible school. It's a good Bible school. Amen. Just one or wherever else you, God sends you. But it's not about how much knowledge you can assess that God's going to look and you say, wow, what a clever guy. I think I'll use him in the ministry. Wow, he's such understanding of my word. I think I'll use him in the ministry. God's not looking for super saints. He's looking for yielded humans. That's all you have to be is a yielded human. Because see, when God drops the call on your life, he will provide the means for you to do what he's called you to do. Amen. And it'll be birthed on the inside of you, and it's an outworking of your day-to-day relationship with the Lord, so that you don't have to worry about, well, what am I going to do now? What is my ministry going to be? I've had people come distressed to me because they went and they're all excited because, you know, they were attending a Bible school or whatever, and then they come and announce, oh, I got my diploma today, and I was ordained as a minister. And they show me their card, and I go, wonderful. Because at the end of the day, you can have a diploma and a business card. It means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. People say, well, when I get my title. You know, you can call yourself whatever you like. You know, I get them all the time. Apostle this and prophet that and, you know. And it doesn't mean a thing.
Amen.
People come in and say, what are you? I said, I have no idea what I am. I don't really care. Are you? Yeah, I've had people come say, you really have an apostolic anointing. And like, I'm going, I do. I don't know that. Or you have a. Because at times the Lord will use you in those areas. See, I mean, there are prophetic anointings that fall, and people say, well, he must be a prophet. No, I people say, well, what is your day? I say, I'm an usher. I'm just an usher. I just help usher people into the presence of God, whatever that takes. Amen. It doesn't mean a thing. Amen. So many people are disappointed because they got themselves a degree and they got themselves this, and they're wondering, why isn't God so impressed? Watch it, be impressed. I really put a lot of effort in this degree and this ministry, and please do whatever God's called you to do. Do it good. Do it with all of your heart. So if God's called you to go, learn everything you can. Hallelujah. Get everything you can. But it has to be an overflow and an outwork. It has to be coming out of your relationship with the Lord. See, when Peter and stood up before the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Witnesses, and the Pharisees, and they were wanting to put him in jail, and when, as Peter spoke with boldness, they recognized that even though these were unlearned men, they'd never been to the schools of men, and yet they recognized something about them. They had been with Jesus. That was the difference. Yes, ordinary Peter, fisherman. Yes. You know, it's all is about fishing. He knows what bait to use, how to better put the nets, the best places to go. But he knows very little about the kingdom of God because he's just brand new in this thing. Yet there was a glory on the inside of him. It's called the anointing. The power of God was on in the inside. And he stepped out and spoke, and God spoke through him. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And so I want to encourage you, because many of you have felt the call on your life. You know, I felt the call on my life from the time I was a little child. I was 6 years old. And right through my teenage years, when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I couldn't get enough of God. I couldn't get enough of meetings. I mean, I wanted to go to everything there was. But I was terrible at preaching. First time I got a chance to preach, I had this notes that could have get, in the natural could have kept me going for an hour, and 5 minutes later I was exhausted. I'd been through all the notes staying with the time that was all dry, and just my knees having fellowship one with the other, and wishing that, praying for the rapture. Rapture now. Now! And His timing is absolutely perfect. So don't stress yourself over your ministry. Let it become a natural outflow where you are fellowshipping with God every day, spending time in the presence of God, obeying, just doing what He wants you to do, going where He wants. And what a great way to birth your ministry than other than going onto the streets and witnessing to people and winning souls, because that's where it's all at. See, we did all of that stuff. My wife and I, we would be, when we first got married, we would be every Friday, Saturday night down the streets with a whole group of people. I remember one time walking down a very dark area. In the natural, you would not go in this area. I mean, it's downtown, bad area, always notoriously. Everybody would tell you, don't ever go to Jetty Street. But, me, I'm full of faith and power, anointing. I just want to go and win the lost. And I'm walking all by myself down this dark street. And I see a guy dressed in a black raincoat, and he's walking along, and I'm going to go witness to this man. Walk up to him. I said, "Sir, do you know that Jesus loves you?" And he puts his hand in his pocket and pulls out this big knife, and he picks it up to stab me. And all I can explain is like I was in a dream world. I just reached up my hand, and as he brought his hand down, my hand caught his wrist, and I smiled at him. I said, "You can't kill me. I'm protected by the blood of the Lamb." And it just came out of my spirit, and he began to weep. And I said to him, "Would you, let me take you. We've got a coffee bar over there. We'll give you some coffee. We'll tell you about Jesus." So we took him there, and he got born again, and wonderful. And as he was sharing all his problems, he started crying, and everybody's trying to encourage him. And he kept on for an hour. Everybody's trying to, and he kept going back to the same old thing. "Oh, my life is worthless. I'm useless." And this is the funniest thing. This popped out of my heart. I just said to him, "Okay, I'll tell you what. I understand. Your life is bad. It's really terrible. Come with me. I'll take you up on the bridge somewhere, and you can jump off and take your life." No, I don't want to do that. I said, your life is so miserable. It's so terrible. Let me help you out of this thing. Come on, I'll just take you up there." No. I said, "Okay, then stop talking that way. God's going to change your life." Amen. But, those things just pop out of life. But we did that. We walked through the streets. I know this funny little story, I'll just tell you this quickly, but We had an outreach, and we were on the beachfront. They had a big thing on, and a lot of people out there. And so we had some of these folk that had been saved on the streets and in the coffee bar. So we wanted to get them out witnessing and, you know, out working their faith out. So we took this guy, and he was like, you know, one fry short of a happy meal, and the lights went on, but not everybody was home, you know. And so anyway, we paired each one off with somebody who could, you know, be responsible. And so this fellow goes out, and he sees a guy walking along the beach, and he walks up to him and said, sir, do you know that Jesus loves you? And the man said to him, well, I don't believe in Jesus, I believe in reincarnation. So he looked at him and said, well, you and your carnation are going to hell. And I mean, he didn't know what the word meant, so he said, you and your carnation are going to hell. So when they got back, this guy told us, you know, that's all he said. So I went to him, I said, look, you can't be telling people. I said, that's not about telling people. You've got to tell them about the love of Jesus. I said, when you see that man come back, you go to him and apologize to him. Say, look, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. And, you know, just tell him he loves you. Say something. Okay, so off he goes and sees the guy coming back. So he walks up. He said, look, I want to apologize for upsetting you early on. He said, but I want to tell you, you know, carnation is going to hell. I don't know what that guy thought, but he should have got a message. But your calling is, you are important to God. See, you are so valuable and precious to God, and there is a good place for you in the body of Christ. Never look at yourself and diminish yourself because you say, well, I'm not, you know, up at the podium preaching, so therefore I'm not worth anything to God. You are valuable and precious to God. And as you just obey God in the little things, God will promote you to the bigger things. Amen. He'll take you higher. But one of the biggest things is fear. And I was talking a little bit about this yesterday, the things that go on in the mind. Our minds can conjure up things and make us diminish ourselves in our own mind because, you know, your mind will go in and search up those attitudes. I shared about, I don't want to preach about that again, but share about how that the mind will store up those attitudes when you go through some sort of traumatic experience or some sort of negative experience. It's stored in that little amygdala. So anytime you may approach somebody, maybe you're very shy and one time you got hurt by people, they laughed at you or whatever, and that attitude was stored. So every time you approach somebody, you're so nervous and you're afraid to do anything because you might make a mistake and then people will laugh at you, whatever, you know. When I was a kid, I was very, very shy. And my full name is Gil Roy. And then my last name, of course, is Howard Brown. So I found that I just shortened it to Gil because Gil Roy sounds like two names and Howard Brown sounds like two names. So people didn't know which was my name. And, oh, Gil, and your middle name's Roy and Howard, and then your last name's Brown. So it was very confusing. So I just made it Gil, short, you know. And I just say, remember something fishy? Well, in Gil, you know. And but when I was a kid, I did not like my name because Gilroy, they would play the fool with it. You know, Gilly and Gollywog, and I mean, you name it. They called me all kinds of things. Gilroy was, yeah, you name it. So I would just get so embarrassed. And so what I did was to help myself, when I introduced myself, I would say Gilroy. You know, as in Gilroy was here. And then I joked myself and took the joke away from them. And that's how I overcame that thing. See? But you know what helped me was when I found out what Gilroy means. When I found out what it meant the king's faithful servant. And I said, okay, I'm happy with that now. And so your name means something to God, amen. And then I found out that the name Gil, and I just found this a couple of years back, I was preaching on joy, and somebody came and handed me something that copied from the Strong's Concordance. They said, the word Gil is the word for joy in the Bible, in the Habakkuk, where, and it speaks about spinning, intense joy. That's the word Gil. It's pronounced Gil, actually, it's kind of southern, Gil. But it's the Greek word for joy. So I said, well, praise God, I'm the joyful king's faithful servant. Hallelujah! That's a good name to have. Amen. And so anyway, but your gifting is so important to God because if you don't obey God, God's got to find somebody else that will do what he wants you to do, see? And sometimes you diminish your... I tell pastors, you know, we have a real heart for little churches, small churches. 90% of American churches are small anyway. I'm talking about 150. And sometimes we have the most powerful meetings in those smaller churches. I mean, just because it's so intense as well, we only have 150 people in, so you can lay hands on everybody two or three times, you know, and really get them soaked and saturated. When you have a big crowd, you only have time to, you know, Brother Eric was talking about Rodney and going out and saying, fill, fire, joy, fill, fire, joy. I mean, that's it. You can't do 5,000 people 10 times, see, amen. But you can do 150 people a couple of times each, and so in a night. But anyway, and this is the frustration that pastors feel they're not doing a good job because they only have 50 people in their church. So I tell them like this, I say, do you think that God does not have the ability to grow your church bigger than it is? Maybe, just maybe, these are the 50 he wants you to nurture and be a pastor to because there's a purpose coming out of it. Amen. Don't wish upon yourself this church the size of Pastor Bob's. Because there's a lot of work involved in that. Amen, Pastor? Is that correct? Amen. There's a lot of work involved. And I mean, you've got to have, when you have a church this size, you've got to have good musicians. I mean, you can't, you know, have somebody out there with the, you know, with who sings in between the cracks. You know? I mean, I went to one church, brother, you won't believe this, man. I'm telling you, the keyboardist only knew one chord. So she'd get up there and go, maybe she knew two. And the guy on the guitar, I mean, it was terrible. And they insisted on doing a half an hour of this music. So finally I went, those are days before I could play the keyboard, I used to play guitar, but I just thought, you know, I said, Lord, what must I do? He said, don't have any music at all. So I went to the pastor and said, Pastor, tonight, just, you know, we're not going to have any music, you know. Oh, we're not? He said, no. He said, no praise and worship? I said, no. And he was like stunned, you know, we can't have a meeting without praise and worship, you know. We've got to have that because that's the order of service. He said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm just going to get up and start talking. And so I got up and began to talk about my product on the book table, the anointing series, and the power of God began to fall. And I tell you, we had the most amazing meeting there. And he came to my office and said, man, he said, I was stunned to hear it. He said, I really thought you were out of it. But he said, I realized God could move in spite of our music. Or without our music. Amen. We don't have to do something special to make God work. We just have to learn. Give him opportunity. I was in another church and before they handed me to me, I was going to do all the worship, but they had to do something first. And so the pastor got up, lady pastor got up and said, would the shofar choir please come out? Now, I don't mind. I mean, if you want to blow shofar, it's up to you and God. I'm not really that crazy about shofars, you know, shofars I'm concerned. You know. Yeah, I know. But, you know, if it cranks your ends and go ahead and do it. I mean, as long as it does something for you, please don't just do it out of, you know, just out of, because it has to be done. But I've heard shofars blown, I'm telling you what, if there was an anointing, it just blew it right out of the building. And so, seven people came out with different length shofars. I mean, I didn't even know there were animals with different length horns like this. But there was a tiny one like this, and then there was a little bit bigger one, and there was a big one, and a bigger one, and a big one, until eventually this big, elaborate one. And they got out there, and then they put a tape on it, and it went, this one single note. And I tell you, if you're in a church, and you hear music with one single note like that, it may be time to leave. Amen. And then the shofar choir started playing. Oh, it was terrible. It was terrible. And so I got up and I made some little joke about it, you know, and then went into worship. And so after the meeting, I said to the pastor, I don't want to hurt anybody, you know, I want to help them and teach them. So I went to him and I said, Pastor, tell me, what is the significance of the shofar? She said, well, when we blow the shofars, it ushers in the presence of God. And I didn't have the heart to tell you, no. Honestly, I felt the presence of Eve at that point. But anyway, I said, well, I said, Pastor, tell me, are you going to have the shofar choir come out every night? She said, yes. I said, would you do me a favor while I'm here? Would you ask them just to take a vacation? And I just sit down and rest a little bit. And I said, it's, you know. And she looked stunned. You mean you don't want to? I said, no. Anyway, she was very gracious, and I was gracious. And so she, you know, she said, okay, fine. And at the end of the week, she came to me and said, Brother Gil, she said, you know, I've really learned something this week. She said, I realize we don't have to do anything other than worship God to bring the presence of God into us. Hallelujah. Thank God that church got delivered from the snare of the shofar. Hallelujah. You know, people trying to manufacture, make it happen, try to work it up, trying to make it. See, the noise doesn't bring the anointing. Now, you can have, when the anointing comes, there can come noise.
Yeah.
On the day of Pentecost, there came the sound as of a rushing, mighty wind. It filled all the place. And when the glory comes in, people are going to make a noise because you can't keep quiet. Amen.
Right.
And so I don't mind a noise, but if you're going to have a noise to try to make the anointing, it doesn't work that way. The anointing comes because we welcome His presence into the place and we give Him opportunity to do something. Amen. So when you step out of your calling, you don't have to make anything work. I used to, in the early days of ministry, I used to really struggle over what I should preach, and I always had a stack of sermons in my Bible, and you know, and I would sort of knock an hour before the time or 2 hours before the time. Because you need 2 minutes a day, you don't have a lot of time to spend in your prayer closet. You know, people say, well, you mighty man of God, you must spend hours in the prayer closet and you fast a lot. I say, yeah, you know. It's very evident, I fast a lot. I have fast food and I'm fast asleep sometimes, and I go fast down the highway. I fast a lot. And so they're kind of surprised when I tell them, no, I don't, you know, there's no time to do all that stuff. I mean, you have to, there are other things you've got to do too. And so you have to be independent. But I would go through this sweat, Lord, what am I going to preach on tonight? And I'd find three of the best sermons, and I'd look through each one, and well, they're all pretty good. Well, I make a decision just before I get up to preach. And so when I get up to preach, I pull out the sermon. Okay, I'll preach this one. And then it's the worst thing going. Oh, it's terrible. I should have picked number two. Why didn't I pick number two? And one day they all said to me, what are you doing, son? Why are you striving over this thing? Why don't you just fellowship with me? I put my word in your heart already. I've given you the mandate to take revival to my church. And you can get up there and allow the Holy Ghost to minister through you.
Yes. Amen.
And when I learned that secret, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word, you put the word in your heart. I'm telling you, you have a rich treasure on the inside of you. Now all you have to do is trust the Holy Spirit because He'll teach you how to deliver it.
Right.
Amen. Takes the pressure off you. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
People are trying to find methods and what can I do to make the anointing more? And I just say, fellowship. You know, fellowship is, you don't want to know what fellowship is? Two fellows in a ship. You're spending time alone with Jesus, amen? Just fellowship with Him. And when you get up to minister, it'll just come out of your spirit. But people are trying to find, how do I increase the anointing? What must I do? There must be something that you do. We get asked this question all the time. Why is it God used the Howard Brown so much? You must have had a really godly appearance. And what did they do so special? Yeah, they smacked the junk out of us, you know.
Amen.
That was probably the good thing that happened. Amen. Just whipped the junk out of us. But you know, they were just parents. I mean, they were godly parents and they loved the Lord, but there was, I mean, nothing special. I just say, you know, the Howard Browns, the only reason why God's used them is we're too stupid to know to do anything else. Just obeying, that's all it is. But a lady wrote to me one time and said, well, brother, do you have a good recipe for anointing oil? Now, look, The Bible says, if any man is sick among you, let him call the elders and let them anoint him with oil in the prayer of faith and say they're sick. It's a scriptural thing. Anointing with oil is scriptural. But I don't anoint people with oil because, firstly, I'd have to have gallons and gallons of oil with me because you pray for so many. And by the time, I would be a slippery customer by the time I end the meeting because, you know, we just grease everybody up, see. So I don't use oil in the meetings. But she thought that there was a special anointing oil, I mean, a certain recipe that would really be a highly anointed oil. You know, if it's made a certain way, with certain. You know. So I wanted to get naughty and say, well, I'll tell you what, go down to Walmart and get a gallon of Quaker State, because that brings a lot of shaking, you know. And then you can add a bottle of Crisco, and then just to make sure it all works really well, put some 3-in-1. And I didn't do that, you know. I mean, I wanted to, but I didn't do that because I'm not there. I just wrote her back and said, no, you know, I don't have any recipes for anointing oil. I just don't use oil at all, you know. But to be honest with you, you can go and get the, you know, dipstick in your car and pull it out and take some of that oil and use it. It's symbolic of the anointing.
Amen.
But what we've got today is we have symbolism over substance. We have so much symbolic representation of God, yeah. And we don't need symbolic representation.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Well, because he's on the inside of us.
Amen.
So why have we gotten symbolic representation? I was in a meeting one time and they'd had apparently an outpouring the week before, and so they cleared all the pews in the front and put them all around the sides because people had started a dance apparently the last week, so they thought this was going to happen again this time. So they cleared all the decks and this whole section was open in the middle. And they went on with the worship and on because they were trying to get this thing to happen again. And on, and on, and on, and on. And I'm saying, Lord, please, let them get this thing over and done with. And then it went quiet. And, oh, it was like you could get a pin drop. And finally, one of the, I don't know, I guess he was one of the elders or whatever, he got up from the back of the building, he was sitting at the back, and he started to walk to the front very, almost in slow motion, like this, very ceremonially to the front. And I thought, what on earth is he going to do? I mean, this was out in the country somewhere, and I thought I should have checked behind the podium to see if there was a box with a rattling sound coming out of it. If you ever find a church and there's a box behind the podium with a rattling sound coming out of it, leave immediately. So he came walking up to the front like this, and there was this giant shofar. I mean, a lot, and I thought, oh no, he's going to blow the shofar. But he went, there was a bottle of oil, and he took the oil. Now, it's going to be a little bit difficult for me to do this. He took the oil, and he poured it on his hand, and he wiped his hand like this ceremonially, all in slow motion. Put the bottle of oil down, picked up the shofar, and then proceeded to wipe the entire shofar with one hand. And he took the other hand and wiped the other side of the shofar, anointing the shofar. Then he picked it up and he blew it. But you know, if you don't blow that thing right, you got to get your lips right on that thing. I mean, I heard Phil Driscoll blow one time. Whoa, brother, I'm telling you what. I mean, he can blow a trumpet, you know, but he blew that thing. It was unbelievable. And he picks this thing up now. Remember, it's deathly silence in the whole building. And he goes, I'm telling you, man. So finally, they decide they better give this thing to me. I said, thank you, Lord. And you know what? God moved amazingly in that place. Amazingly. And I learned a long time ago that whatever goes on before they hand the meeting to me, that's their service. When they hand the meeting to me, I begin my meeting. So it doesn't matter. And thank God for my keyboard, because I'll get up and lead a worship song and go straight into my own meeting. Amen. That set me free. Because it used to work. I get to church, the music's terrible, they sing 3 hymns and 2 hymns. They sing 3 fast songs and 2 slow ones. That's kind of the order of service. 3 fast, 4 fast songs, 3 slow ones. And then the slow gets slower and slower and slower and slower. And then they hand you this turkey dead service. And you're supposed to do something. And I said, Lord, what do I do? I was so frustrated. I said, Lord, what do I do? He said, son, when they give you the meeting, just start your own meeting. And I said, wow, that's a noble concept. I just start my own meeting. And so then that set me free. So they can do whatever they want for the first half an hour. And then hand a meeting to me, and then I start my meeting. Amen. And that works. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Because I tell you what, it'll drive you crazy if you're in the ministry and you've got to go to every denomination and abomination that you go to. I'm telling you right now, because everyone is different. They're all different.
Amen.
Word of faith, word of doubt, unbelief. I mean, true gospel, empty gospel, you know, open Bible, closed Bible. You know, it doesn't matter. They're all different. And it's scary, I'm telling you now. You've got to just go with God.
Amen.
And, you know, people want to be so used, and they really pressed to try to get an opening and a meeting and hint and, you know, operate by the gift of hinting. And press and press and press until they get the meeting, and then they wonder why it's difficult. See, years ago, I thought you had to book your schedule full, you know, so I booked everything I could. Booking, phoning pastors, getting meeting, and I'm an old salesman, and I'm not a snake oil salesman. I was always an old salesman, but I know how to talk, and I know how to persuade and encourage, and so I could persuade the pastor to give me a meeting. And so I get to the church, and I mean, it's a terrible meeting, horrible, brother. You're praying for the rapture to happen straight away, you know. I mean, Lord, just, you know, beam me up, Scotty, you know, just get me out of here. And then I go, I'm complaining, Lord, that was terrible, that was horrible, Lord. Wow. He said, but I didn't tell you to go there. You open that door yourself, don't blame me.
Amen.
You know, if you open the door for yourself, you better know what you're going to do in that door.
Come on.
Don't walk through a door you open yourself and then wonder why God's not getting excited. You better know what you're going to do. Amen.
That's right.
But when you trust Him, He'll open up the right door. So when I finally learned to just put it all aside, and let the Lord direct me in the way He wants me to go. I cannot remember when we had last had a bad meeting.
Amen.
Honestly, I feel spoiled. I feel, because I hear the stories, horror stories, of terrible meetings. And ever since I just let schedule loose, I don't have a schedule. I don't book up ahead of time at all. But if you go and look at my webpage, you'll see how many meetings we've already had this year. But I have nothing booked for the rest of the year because I don't worry about it. It just keeps coming up as I go. Meetings just keep popping up, and it's not a logical thing to do. But this has never been about logic. The revival ministry has never been about logic.
Amen.
Amen. I know it broke my brother's heart to miss these meetings, but you know, what do you do?
Sure.
What you do when the fire of God breaks out somewhere and you've got to just be obedient to God? I mean, that's tough.
Amen.
You have to make a decision. So sometimes we claim God right out of the picture, and people are wondering. They're praying for revival. Their church is praying for revival for years. And they're never going to have a revival because God couldn't move there. There's no place to move. I mean, there's so many different programs and things going on that if God were to move, all those programs are going to get messed up. Amen?
Amen.
How many it cost when you had that 6-week revival back in 1992 or 93? It cost, you had to put everything aside, all of the problems, you had to be laid aside because God, you had to make room for the King to come in. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Glory to God. But Sister Doodad's going to get upset because, you know, my woman's auxiliary is going to have to take a back seat. I went to one church and, yeah, powerful move of God. Even the pastor's wife, the first day, she'd been suffering from chronic depression. She fell like a pretzel on the floor. Laughed uncontrollably, had to crawl out the building. She couldn't walk. She crawled out the building. Pastor's wife. And the associate pastor's wife, also manic depressive, that had some major problems in the family, and God touched both of them. And people were getting touched all over, and they wanted to go a second week, and the pastor said, well, we'll pull up a board meeting and make a decision. They called me up and they said, well, we kind of thought about it, you know, and I've been doing a series on Wednesday nights, and I don't want to break that series. And I thought, Lord, have mercy. I mean, just for your Wednesday night series, you're going to tell the Lord, I don't want these special meetings. You know? So I called him up about 4 months later just to see how he was doing. And I said, well, how's things going? He said, well, you know, it didn't last. The revival didn't last. And I wanted to say, brother, well, of course it didn't last. Because you didn't let it last. We've got to make room for God to move if we want him to move. You've got to make room for God to move in your own life.
Amen.
See, but people are waiting for everything to be straightened up first. Everything has to be fixed up first before. And God's, you know, God has to work on certain things. I mean, I'd love to be able to pray for everyone. And from this moment on, everything's going to be going good. But you know what? There are certain, we take 40 years to get in the mess we're in. And then we want God to fix it in 4 seconds flat. You know? I mean, you know what? This lady over here, lift your hand, grab your hand. This lady was depressed. She came to me at the beginning of this meeting. She was just so depressed. And God, look at her now. Now, let me tell you, her problems, whatever it was that made her depressed, probably haven't even been fixed up yet. But God's going to give her a joy unspeakable for the glory. So while she's yielding to that joy and the peace and the love of God, God is working on her circumstances and bringing that change. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Glory
to God. So even though you may come be prayed for and you may have a wonderful encounter with God, but everything is not quite right back home and things are not going well, I want to tell you something, that the longer you yield to the anointing of the Holy Ghost, the more the Lord will change. And there may be some things that never, ever will change. Because God's got to deal with attitudes. See, God's got to deal with what? If your marriage is in a difficult place, God can bring all the people and all the circumstances together to bring your spouse to the place of making a choice, but it still is that person's choice. They still have to choose to yield.
You're right.
God can't force them to choose.
Right.
And so that situation may never even get fixed up, but God will give you an anointing and he will give you the grace to be able to cope with whatever you have to cope with. He will help you. Amen? That's how wonderful the anointing is. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's got a way out. Amen. He's got a way of escape for everyone else. And your ministry is, you know, you may be called to be one-on-one, you may be called to sing, you may be called to play an instrument, you may be called to preach. You know, but if you're not called to preach, don't wish it upon yourself because, you know, people often sit in the meeting and say, well, I could preach better than that. I can preach better than Pastor Paul. Well, see if you're still around 45 years later. Come on now. Come on. This is the last time we would do that, amen. And still to be sitting on the front row smiling.
Amen.
Amen. It's a grace to do it.
It's a grace. Amen. We love it.
And they love it, see. Because when you're in the place where God wants you to be, you will love it. Anytime the ministry becomes a frustration. One pastor told me, he said, you know, brother, he said, I love the administration, and I love the door-to-door visitation. He said, I have such a hard time preaching. And he had 3 degrees. He was busy studying for a fourth. Lord, have mercy. Throw your degrees out and just get alone with God and let him do what he needs to do. Amen. But I felt sorry for him. I really did. I felt sorry for him because one of the easiest things for me is ministry. I love it so much. But it's got to come as an outflow of what you've been in over the years. You've been pressing in, pressing in, pressing in, pressing in, pressing in, pressing in. And it's not a difficult thing. I'm not talking about something that's difficult. I'm talking about something that's easy. Because you're fellowshipping with God. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you getting something out of this morning? Glory to God. Pressing into the blessing. Pressing into what God has for you. Pressing into the things of God. Pressing in to the purpose of God.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And yielding to him when he speaks to you about an attitude, just give it to God. Go to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I messed up. And he's so willing to really, to, you know, so willing to forgive and to bring us back to where he wants us to be. So willing. He's so patient. If I were God, I'd have got impatient with me a long time ago. But he's not. He's so patient. Hallelujah. And he'll move heaven and earth to bring us to the place where he wants us to be. Amen.
Yes, he will.
Glory to God.
Thank you, Lord.
One of the biggest hindrances to the call of God in your life is going to be what goes on in your head.
True.
Because when you fail, your head's going to do a number on you. Oh, I could have done that better. I could have preached that. I could have changed that scripture. I could have used it. I could have sung that song. And your head will do a number on you. And there are people that are just, that will, I mean, burnout starts because worry, because of feeling of failure. I'm not measuring up. See, you don't have to measure up to anybody. God's given you a call and put it on. You don't have to be like anybody other than yourself. See, I don't try to be like my brother Rodney. Somebody came to me one time and said to me, doesn't it worry you that your brother's ministry is so big and yours isn't? And I said, no, actually, he's on the front line. I'm having fun. And most people don't know there's more than one Howard Brown. So if I happen to, you know, mess up, he would get the blame for it. So I mean, I really try to, you know, do things right so that he doesn't get the blame for it. Amen. But it doesn't worry me because I mean, you know, I know what he has to go through, and there has to be a grace to do it, and so. I'm happy to be where I am, and you've got to be happy in the call of God on your life. You've got to be happy. I mean, I don't know what your church is like in Scotland, but brother, God's got you in a place of importance. And this week has been a divine appointment for you. And you're going to go back to Scotland, and you're going to see a gifting coming out of you that you did not even know was there. It's going to begin to come alive on the inside of you. There's going to come a shift in your ministry. There's going to come an increase of the anointing on your ministry.
Yes,
hallelujah. Speak it by the Spirit of God.
Glory to God. Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
And all of that pressure has been on your shoulders. All of that pressure is coming off of you.
Yes.
Because the fire of God is burning on the inside of you. In a greater way.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Scotland will never be the same again. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
I mean, who would have ever thought, you know, God would bring people. These dear brothers came all the way from Singapore just to be with us this week. All the way from Singapore. Hallelujah. They sing a lot there and they're not poor. Amen. And this impartation has been happening in all of your lives. There's something going on the inside. God brought you here for a reason. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Some of you have yet to see your ministry's birth. You've been getting little inklings. You know, when I was a young Christian, newly filled with the Spirit, one of my favorites watching was Reverend A.R. Allen with his giant tent and, you know, 20,000 people in there. God's man of faith and power for the hour, Reverend A.A. Allen. Then he preaches to someone. It's a fearful thing to fall on the hands of an angry God. David Davis should get up on his name and be three. I loved all that stuff. And I was going to be like A.A. Allen. God's man of faith and power. I was going to have a big tent with thousands of people in it. And I think the biggest crowd I've ever ministered to, and actually all I did was sing, was about 10,000 people. I'm still waiting for the giant tent to arrive. God said, okay, Sonny, if you really want to be used to me, just go where I tell you to go. And the next minute you find yourself in a little city, out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, the one church I got to had a graveyard right next to it and a cow field on the opposite side. thought the Lord wanted me to practice raising the dead first before the And I went into this little church. I thought, man, the Lord must be embarrassed at me because he's sending me around this little church. Nobody even knows where this thing is. And yet they came out the woodwork. I mean, that church got filled. We had three powerful, amazing meetings in that church. Many, many lives were touched in those meetings. So now look at the church and say, well, you know, this is not so good. I would love to be in Calvary Cathedral in the church. You know, beautiful, beautiful. And then God sent you a little church with 30 people.
That's right.
That's very much. Amen. Because one of those 30 people could be the next Billy Graham. One of those 30 people could be the next Rodney Howard Brown. Come on now. Amen. Young people, I've been watching the power of God on your lives every single night. I'm telling you right now, God is doing something in your hearts. And whatever you think the world has to offer you, forget about it. It's not, it's meaningless. It doesn't have any value whatsoever. And I'm saying this for a reason, because there's a lot of temptation that comes on young people. But if you will determine to serve the Lord with all your heart and love Him, I'm telling you right now, God's putting it, there's the next generation that's right, that's rising right now. Amen. That's the next generation. Hallelujah. Now don't look at me in that tone of voice. You're the next generation. God is raising up a bunch of young people that know the fire of God, that know the glory of God, that will love Him with all of their heart and not be pulled away by every temptation that comes in their way. Because there'll be many. And there's a lot of peer pressure on kids, because other kids are doing this now. I've got to do it too. You stand up and be the strong one. You be the one to demonstrate the power of God. You be the one to say no. Hallelujah. And carry the glory. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
You say, well, I don't have much anointing. Do you have the Holy Ghost on the inside of you? I said, oh, I've got anointing right there. You like dynamite. Amen. Well, go ahead and look happy. You know, this is not a visit to the dentist. I'm from Africa, but they tamed me when I came here. I used to eat humans, but I got tamed. Turns their lives right around. I mean, they can't want, there's nothing more that they want in life but the power of God. Amen? It's awesome. Hallelujah. Go ahead and have a double dose. Go ahead and have a big drink. You too. Get in there. Come in. Some more. Big drink.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Rabakasika.
Sure. Can I lay my hand on your head without stabbing my hand to death? Feel it!
Yes.
Go ahead then. You've got to check before you lay hands on heads these days. You get your hands spiked to death. Some of these ladies, you lay your hand and you get your hand caught up in the skin. There's a glory. God is raising you up to make a difference in this world. Kids need to have leadership. They need to lead. When they see the fire of God in their lives, don't feel ashamed. Don't feel shy. Don't withdraw. The power of God on the inside of you is equal to and greater than anything you can face in this life. If you walk by the anointing, you'll be like David of old. Stand before the giant Goliath. Hallelujah! Shoot! Giant Slayer.
Giant Slayer. Giant Slayer.
Hallelujah. Get this whole section in. Get Get them all. Make them drunk in the Holy Ghost. This is called underage drinking. Only time you can legally get away with it. Give them some more, Lord. Much more. Hallelujah. Shoo.
Filled.
grammar. Happy grammar. Wonderful Jesus.
Well, I'm happy.